Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're not minor in regards to content. They're minor in relation to length. The major prophets in the Old Testament are Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Again, not major because they're any more important, but major because they're just longer books of the Bible. They're larger books compared to the books of the 12 minor prophets that we have toward the end of the Old Testament. And so what do we know about Habakkuk leading up to this book? Well, nothing. We don't know nothing about Habakkuk before we get to Habakkuk. There's no biographical content on who he is and what it was all about. All that we know about Habakkuk is right here before us in these three chapters. And this book, the theme of it is found in verse number one. It's about the burden Habakkuk saw. That's so very important here. Notice what he says again. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It wasn't just about what he felt. It wasn't a burden just what he heard. It was actually what was unfolding before his very eyes. It's what he saw when he turned on the Fox News channel or CNN. It's what he saw when he opened up the paper. It's what he saw as policies being rearranged and enforced right before his very eyes. And so this book is not necessarily about a man. It's about the prophet who saw this burden in his nation. It's not about the celebrity that he might have been. And I think that's important because God raised up prophets in these days to speak of the times in which they lived. We often wonder, why did God choose me for this juncture of history? Of all times, why did he want me alive in 2016? Maybe there have been moments where you thought, well, you know what it would have been? It would have been cool to live in the medieval times, or it would have been cool to be in this part of the history of the world. Why did he choose me to live now? And I think for the same reason that he raised up Habakkuk for the times in which Habakkuk lived, and that is to speak of the times in which we lived. And so Habakkuk is one of those prophets whom God has raised up to speak of the times and the events and the circumstances that were unfolding before his very eyes. This book is about the burden that he saw. The burden that he saw. So let's not get so worked up about not knowing very much about who Habakkuk is and what family he came from and all of his lineage and occupation and all of these things like we often come to find out about figures in the New and Old Testament. Because the message is always greater than the man proclaiming the message. It's not that important that we know all the ins and outs of who Habakkuk is. It's important that we hear the message that Habakkuk has to declare. The significance of the man Habakkuk was his sermon, not his credentials. It was his message, not his personality. So we don't need to know all the ins and outs of who Habakkuk might have been. We just need to know that when he spoke, he was speaking a message from God. And I thought about that this week and thinking about my own role and responsibility as a preacher. It's not so important that I be a celebrity. It's not so important that you know much about my personality or credentials. What's important is that you hear the message that God has for us when I'm teaching it through God's word. One writer said this, David Wells, he said, preaching is not a chat about some interesting ideas. No, this is God speaking through the stammering lips of the preacher. When the preacher's mind is on the text of Scripture, his heart is in the presence of God. This is what great preaching does. It brings us into the presence of God. And I say all of that to say, that's what Habakkuk is doing. We don't have to know the ins and outs. We don't have to know all the biographical sketch of who he is. We just need to know that God raised up this man to give the nation of Israel a message and to give us a message today. And that's what we need to be concerned about. And so when you get to verse number one, the Bible says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, what was so burdensome to Habakkuk? During this time period, the nation of Israel was being ruled by a king whose name was Jehoiakim. Under the rule of King Jehoiakim, the people had turned against God. They had defied the word of God. In fact, what we learn about Jehoiakim is that when the prophet Jeremiah preached unto the king, he took out a knife, the king did. He took out a knife and he ripped the scrolls that contained the word of God out of the hands of Jeremiah. And with that knife, he began to cut up into pieces the word of God, and then he threw it in the fire. And the scripture tells us that as he cut up the word of God and threw it up in the fire, he was saying, listen, I don't want your God, and I don't want his word. And that's the time of the setting of the book of Habakkuk. The political force of Habakkuk's day. The political force of Habakkuk's day was fully set on rebelling against the authority of God. They weren't concerned about honoring God. They didn't even want to recognize him. They didn't even want to mention him. And so instead of having policies that honored God, they adapted policies that yielded to those who opposed God rather than the wishes of Almighty God. This was the burden. And under this burden, not only were these policies changing the fact that this nation was no longer honoring God, but it was leading to the persecution, even the martyrdom, of those who were followers of the God of heaven. Now, I don't mean to frighten anyone tonight. I just think the Bible speaks for itself. That in the last days, perilous times will come. It's not going to get better, folks. Evil's going to wax worse and worse. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just the way that God has identified it to be. And you and I live in a nation today that doesn't want God. They don't want to recognize God. They don't want policies that honor God. And so they're going to continue to keep him out and keeping out. And one day it's going to lead to the point of where you find King Jehoiakim and Habakkuk, where even those who name the name of Christ are being imprisoned and their lives taken because they choose to follow Jesus Christ. That's the burden. And that's why the book of Habakkuk is so appropriate for us today. Because you would agree with me that never in the history of our nation have we taken so much pride in blatant rebellion against God. It's not just a sinful nation because we're sinful people. No, it's a sinful nation because we're rebellious people. And we don't want God. And we don't want his word. And we don't want him in our schools. And we don't want him mentioned in our government. And we just take that Christianity stuff and get it as far away from this country as you can get. And it's unbelievable to me that the politicians that we've put in office fund groups that pride themselves in murder. You take all the evidence in the world against groups like Planned Parenthood. We can put it on video. We can publicize it throughout all the nation. Yet we're still going to write them a check. That's our nation. Blatant rebellion against God. Who would have ever thought that we would live in a city that, because of the liberal agendas of our mayor, have now made something an issue that was never an issue? And we have some good leaders in Raleigh who are trying to not make it an issue, but now the whole nation's got a hold of it. And now I'm worried about my wife taking our kids to certain places for their own safety. It's not about loving people. It's not about not loving people. It's about the rebellious and sinful of society that are going to abuse the liberality that we give them. Do you believe that now what's in front of us is no gender identity? No men and women bathrooms? It's crazy that in our nation, instead of policies being adapted according to the word of God in which this country was founded upon, more and more policies are coming out to silence Christianity. We can't even get senators to say one nation under God. That's where we live. Oh, Pastor, I'm still thankful for America, and I am too. But America is not a Christian nation anymore. America is a nation who is in an all-out rebellion against God. And Republican, Independent, Democrat, it don't matter. Nearly all of them are saying, we don't want your God and we don't want his word. And who are oppressed because of it? The people of God. And Habakkuk teaches us that in the midst of these days of rebellion, that when our God is being attacked and our freedoms are being removed and our children are inheriting chaos, that we must pray and that we must ask the Lord for help, that we must live our lives by faith, trusting the promises of God's word that policies will let us down and governments will let us down, but God will never let us down. And so what do? We get up every day like we do any other day, and we focus on the word, and we set our eyes on heaven, knowing that we are not citizens of this nation. We are citizens of the one to come, where King Jesus will rule and reign in all of his holiness and glory. That's what Habakkuk teaches us. Pray. Pray asking the Lord for help. Live trusting his promises. Wait. And this is the hardest one. Wait. Knowing that God is in complete control. That while his name is being blasphemed and his word being kicked out and all this gender stupidity, that God is in the same place he's always been, right on his throne. And that's where we come to the perplexity of our situation. Because just like many of you and I feel tonight, Habakkuk was the same way. He sees this burden before him, and frankly, he doesn't understand why God is allowing this to go on in his nation. And it begins to question God with two decisions that the Lord has made. And that's what I want to bring before us tonight. One was in reflection, number one, to God's timing. The first question Habakkuk had was in relation to God's timing. Look at it in verse 2. Here's the question. O Lord, say those two words with me. How long? How long, Habakkuk asked. How long, Lord? It not only indicated that this national decline had been taking place for a very long time, which it has been taking place even in our day and culture and context for a very long time. So when Habakkuk says how long, it says this has been going on for a while, but that's not the only thing it speaks of. It also speaks of the length of time that God has frankly been quiet about it. That's where he's frustrated. Habakkuk comes to God and says, God, it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm just wondering, how long are you not going to do anything? How long are you going to be silent, God? Look at the rest of verse 2. How long shall I cry, Habakkuk said, and thou will not hear? Perplexed, particularly at the Lord's silence. After all, he knew that God was all powerful. The moment Jehoiakim took the Bible out of Jeremiah's hand, ripped it into pieces, and thrown it in the fire, all God would have had to do was blink and zap Jehoiakim's gone. And he still has that same power today. He could make all of this go away. And our confusion is, why isn't he? Lord, you're silent. And I've been praying, Habakkuk says, I've been praying and praying, but God, no response from you. Take the national outcry out of the situation for just a moment and recognize that there are times contextually in all of our lives where we pray and we pray and we pray and there's no response from God. And we're confused. And we're frustrated, perplexed. I think it's interesting here. The first word for prayer that he uses in verse 2 is the word cry. He says, how long shall I cry? That first cry in the Hebrew is a plea for help. But then he uses the word cry again in verse 2. But in the Hebrew, the word cry the second time is not the same word as the first time. The first time, it was a plea for help. But the second cry is a shout for help. So he's saying, God, I've asked patiently and you've not responded. But now I'm just wondering, is anybody out there? Hello, we need your help. His passion. The longer no judgment was passed, the worse things got. The more Habakkuk prayed, the more burden he became for the condition of his nation. Yet in all of this, God remained quiet. Not a word. And Habakkuk's facing what you and I often face and what we can face in this climate if we're not careful. That tension, that spiritual tension between us and God of what is seemingly unanswered prayer for the healing of our nation and the revival of our culture. How long will we pray for our country? How long will we ask God to do something? How long will this go on? How long, Lord, will you remain silent? God, how long before you finally do something about it? And that's the emphasis of here in verse 2. When he says, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? was not that God had not heard the prayers that Habakkuk had offered. It was that God had yet to respond to the prayers. You ever find yourself praying to God? How long? How long will I go through this? How long will I feel this pain? How long will my adult son live in my house? How long? How long? And can I just speak genuine with you tonight? That I think most of my perplexity surrounding prayer come not from what I know about God. Most of my perplexities come from what I don't know about God. I know He's holy. I know He's mighty. I know He's all-powerful. I know He can do anything. What I don't know is when He's going to do it. What I don't know is when He's going to answer. What I don't know is how is He going to answer. And that's where we get confused with prayer. It's not what we know about God. It's what we don't know about God. And that's where Habakkuk was at. The burden that he saw, he's praying, how long, how long? And he was perplexed about God's timing. But often many of us would have already messed this whole country, this world up if we were God. God's a whole lot better doing His job than we are trying to tell Him how to do His job. How long? God's timing. There's only two points. You ought to be happy. Here's the second one. Because most of the time you're the one asking, how long? How long? Number two, God's tolerance. God's tolerance. Here's the second question. Verse three, why? God's timing in verse two. How long? God's tolerance in verse three. Why? Look at the verse three. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Cause me to behold grievance. For spoiling and violence, they're before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. He says, God, why? Why do you tolerate this wickedness? For the longer God is silent, the worse things become. Jeremiah spoke of it. Same situation in his time in Jeremiah 5:30. He said, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. Boy, if a verse ever could tell the situation in our climate, it's that verse. The preachers preach false doctrines and the rulers, they rule how they want to rule for money. All the while, why the people love it that way. Hadrian Rogers, the prince of preachers in my book. I've often asked God if I could have Hadrian Rogers' voice here on earth now that he's in heaven. Hadrian Rogers once said, sin, that sin that used to sneak down back alleys, now struts itself on Main Street. And that's the America that we live in. Jeremiah 8:12 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Neither could they blush. There's no shame. And I want to ask you a question. How does a country get that way? How does a nation like ours and a nation like Israel that began with God and His Word and have blessings and fruitfulness, how does it get to this place? I think Habakkuk tells us in verse number four. A nation, first of all, begins to drift when they ignore the law of God. Notice what it says in verse 4. Therefore, the law is slack. In other words, there's violence. There's iniquity. There's grievance. There's spoiling. There's all this strife and contention in this country, in this culture, in this nation. Why? Because the law is slack. There's no adherence to the Word of God. The Bible's not the most important thing. And when the Bible is no longer the most important thing, then you better believe it. There's going to be more sin, and there's going to be more rebellion, and there's going to be more chaos. That's how it begins. When we begin to drift away from the Bible, when a Quran is more important than a Word of God, the religions of this world that do not preach love, grace, and salvation, but death and murder and wickedness get more respect than those who adhere to the peaceful faith of Jesus Christ. Why does that happen? How do we get there? When we ignore the Word of God. The law is slack. And guess what happens when the law begins to be slack? Look at the next part. Then they begin to pervert a right system of justice. In other words, corruption sets in. Look at the next part of verse 4. The law is slack and judgment never goes forth. When you get away from the Bible, forget the days of honesty. We were talking about this the other day, just in the sports world. I mean, all these guys want to take these athletes to court and say they're going to do the right thing. The whole system, NFL, NBA, NASCAR, all this, just all corruption. It's all corruption. And so it is in the government. People don't flip-flop on their policies because they're evolving. People flip-flop on their policies because they're corrupt and they can be bought. That's what God said. That when you push out the Bible, when the Word of God is slack, guess what? You don't think right, and you don't make discerning decisions, and you're not holy, and you're not doing what God wants you to do, and corruption sets in, and you pervert justice. And when you pervert justice, look at the next part. The wicked compasses the righteous. In other words, the wicked gain influence. The wicked gain influence. Because the Bible's not important. And all that matters is money. And now we'll put people in places of decision making that don't honor God, that don't follow Jesus Christ. The wicked compass the righteous. The wicked gain influence. And then what happens? Wrong dominates a society. And that's why I said at the end of verse 4, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And here's the perplexity of Habakkuk's prayer. Why? Why, God, is this what we have to vote for? Why, God, in the country that I love, many of you have fought for? Why do I have to raise my kids where I can't even take them to the bathroom when they're in public? Hello, God. How long are you going to be quiet? And why are you going to keep allowing this to happen? Is there anybody even up there that cares? That was Habakkuk. That was the perplexity of the prayer. How can it be possible that God is good and powerful, yet violence and immorality confronts us at every point? How long, God? And why? You see, as Christians living in a rebellious world, sometimes we can feel like Habakkuk. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not being disrespectful. I have read the book of the Revelation and I understand what happens. But there are moments where sometimes we feel like we're on the wrong side of winning. It don't feel like we're winning. It not only feels like we're getting beat, it feels like we're getting slaughtered. And we get so frustrated. Some of you need to do what I need to do. Just turn the TV off. Cancel the newspaper and stop watching the news feeds. Then we love our wives better and be more peaceful and not break so many windows. But we watch this unfolding before us. I had to do it the other day. I don't mind telling you this. She was sitting here. I tell her myself. I had to stop following the mayor on Twitter because she's just aggravating me. Just aggravating me. And I just, you get those moments and you say, God, how long are you going to let this happen? And why, God? Why are my kids going to have to grow up in this kind of world? I feel like we're getting beat. Because how long and why it is often the pervading thoughts of our minds and prayers. I want you to take home these four thoughts as we close. And they're there on the back of your notes. Somebody might want to tell the patch choir that I'm closing. The other night when I only preached about 35 minutes, Kathy Schmidt was shocked she didn't even get to her lesson. I'm trying to be a new person. Number one. Here's the first thing to take home. Anyone who will be used of God must have a burden for his work. Anyone who will be used of God must have a burden for his work. I think too often we see a culture that is appealing to us rather than seeing a culture that needs God. Maybe you'd care less, but here's where it hit home with me. All this bathroom stuff came out in our city. You know, them big sports franchises love to play into political roles. So the NBA comes on the scene and says, if Charlotte goes through with this, we're going to take the NBA All-Star game out of town. Now, the people who didn't care about NBA were saying, take it, take it, take it. And I'm thinking, And I had to take a moment there and step out of the flesh and recognize how the Lord wanted me to pray. Some things are more important than the appetite of the culture. The things that we enjoy is what I mean. So what is it when you see our culture? Do you see something that appeals to the flesh? Something you enjoy? Something you're just glad to be a part of? Or when you see the culture, do you see it as a people that needs God? That you'd rather have God's way over the things that maybe you enjoy from it? I believe that's important in noting when Habakkuk was raised up for this time, because God does raise up in times in which we live for his divine purposes. And so anyone who's going to be used of God must have a burden for his work. If God's going to use us in this culture, we have to be burdened for this culture. If God's going to use us to make a difference, we have to be burdened about the difference that we want him to make. That's how the whole book even starts. A burden. A burden for the work of God. A burden for the people of God. A burden for God to do something. Are you burdened for God to do something? Oh, God cannot use you or he cannot use me until we get a burden for him to do something about it. Here's the second thing I think is important to take home. Number two, we must call on the Lord for help. You got to appreciate that about Habakkuk. He was taking his complaint to the only place that you should take it, God. riots or we should go protest. Well, what kind of good is that going to do? I think it was interesting when John and Peter in the book of Acts were being threatened by the government to have their heads chopped up. That in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the church didn't go down there and hold a political rally because their pastors were fixing to have their heads chopped off. What did the church do? They went to the church and they held a prayer meeting. That's what they did. I'm not saying it's wrong to protest. I'm not saying there shouldn't be times where we write letters or there shouldn't be instances where we boycott something. I think all of that's right and relevant in its proper place. But the first thing we ought to be doing is praying. Prayer is what's going to make a difference. We gotta call upon God. Listen, revival doesn't come from seeking revival. Revival comes from seeking God. And I don't want to be that Christian or pastor or church that says, bring revival, bring revival, bring revival, as if it's some kind of emotional fad that we can work up. No, we need to go to God and say, we want you, we want your presence, we want your work in our lives, and then revival will begin to proceed. Habakkuk was doing what we ought to do. Call upon God. Ask him to help this nation. Help this political system. Help God's people. Help the gospel go forth and not be hindered in such a rebellious society. When's the last time you spent time with God asking him to help America? Well, we love to complain about it. We'll fuss at Megyn Kelly in the face and she can't even hear us. Every time we see Trump, we want to throw something at him. Every time we see Hillary, our blood boils. Oh, it really doesn't matter who they are. They just all make us angry. Well, quit complaining about it and start doing what you can do and pray about it. Ask God to do what he can do. Now, this is going to trick you a little bit, but I think it's important to learn here. Number three, be thankful that God is not so unkind. And I'm saying that right. Be thankful that God is not so unkind as to answer our prayers in our time frame. God's delays are always purposeful. And if God answered our prayers in our time frame, I'm afraid that more times than not, we won't like the end result. So be thankful that God didn't destroy this earth before you were born. That he gave you an opportunity to live and to know him. To live eternally with him. Be thankful that God is not so unkind as to answer our prayers when we want him to. He thinks differently than we think. He works differently than we work. Isaiah said, listen, I can't explain him to you. Isaiah said, God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are deeper than ours. There's no way, Isaiah said, I can explain to you how he works. No, we're not even on the same level. We're not even on the same timetable. Think about it in your own life. God is able to do things over a period of time that we never thought could be accomplished. Maybe there's some things you can laugh about today that you couldn't laugh about when you were going through it years ago. Maybe there's some relationships that have been reconciled and restored today that, sure, you wouldn't even cross the same path years ago. But what's happened over time, over God's time, he's been able to do things that we never thought would happen. And I think that's what God was trying to say to Habakkuk. Because we'll find out next week in verse number 5. God finally speaks and says, hey, buddy, I'm here. I've always been here. And I've been working the whole time. So be thankful that God's timetable is not our timetable. for his delays are always for our good. And here's the fourth thing that I think is important to remember. God's delays are meant to lead people to repentance. Think about it in the context of Israel and in the context of our day. Habakkuk's prayer was, when will God do something? And that's the thoughts of many of us tonight. When is God going to do something? And I think this delay is a reminder that there's still people who need to be saved. And there's still a work that God's trying to do. So wait. Wait. Remember these three things as you're praying, and I think I've put them in your notes. Number one, remember that God has done something. Well, the next time you ask God, when are you going to do something? Remember, he has done something. He gave us the cross. He went to Calvary. He died to redeem our souls. Thank God if everything else goes to hell, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has done something. And no matter how it ends up, I'm going to be okay. When's God going to do something? He has done something. It was called Calvary. It was called grace. It was called the cross. And remember that he will do something. His judgment. And all this innocent blood that's been spilled, he'll have the last word. Hey, we may never have another group of House of Representatives, Senators, and Presidents that will ever deal with Planned Parenthood. But guess what? God will. He'll deal with it. And he'll tell everybody what he thinks about transgender bathrooms. God has done something, and God will do something. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. And I think this third thing is important to remember. Not only has God done something, not only will he do something, but he is doing something. It's called his grace. It's called his patience with man, waiting for others to call upon him. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful God was patient with me. I'm thankful that he was long-suffering so that I could know his grace. I wonder how many politicians today are wrapped up in the corruption that he's just waiting. He's just waiting for a faithful soul winner in Charlotte or a faithful soul winner in Washington, D.C. who'll go tell them about the love of Jesus and they turn their life around and give it to Christ. When's the last time you asked God to save President Obama? How long and why? God said, let me tell you one of the reasons why. Because they still need to be saved. And I'm a patient God. And I'm a gracious God. And I'm a loving God. But we don't want you to be that kind of God. That's what Jonah said. Jonah said, I don't want you to love the Ninevites. Well, I do love the Ninevites. Well, I don't want you to. Well, I do. And you're going to go. And if you don't go, you're going to be tuna by the end of the day. What we want to God to do is to rush to the end. And we want to sit back and watch it all go down. But I'm not sure it's going to happen that way. What we need to do is realize that he is doing something. That he's at work. So what do we do until that time comes? What's the title of the series of this book? Waiting and praying. We're waiting and praying. We're waiting for when God's timetable's sufficient. We're praying for God to do his work. We're waiting for God to relieve the pressures of Christianity in our culture. We're waiting for God to come back, to set up his throne, to show them nasty Republicans and them nasty Democrats who's really in charge. God. And he's in the same place he was since he spoke the world into existence. And he ain't going nowhere. So Habakkuk, just wait and pray, and you're going to see me do my work.